Today we conclude our five-week tour of the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, also known as the Bread of Life Discourse. For five consecutive weeks, Holy Mother Church has presented us with these segments of the sixth chapter where our Lord explicates very clearly the doctrine of the Eucharist. And today we conclude that sixth chapter with these very, very haunting words. As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. It was at this decisive point that many who were in league with our blessed Lord until this point decided that whatever he was teaching that became our Eucharistic theology, its grounding, was all too much. Now, let's back up to last week. Remember our Lord's words, haunting as they are. He said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." I'll say that again. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. So this is a decisive moment. Either you're in or you're out. Jesus uses the word eat in a very particular way in the Greek version of last week's gospel. It's not simply unless you eat. The word is gnaw, G-N-A-W, like what animals do when they eat. Right? Now, that's not to say that our Lord thinks of us as beasts. What he's trying to make the point is that when he says the word eat, he's not talking about general consumption or absorbing something or assimilating something. He's saying gnawing as if your very life and existence depends on it. So an incredible sense of urgency. There were others in the crowd who complained that perhaps our Lord was suggesting that what he was offering through the Eucharist was cannibalism. Of course, cannibals eat dead flesh. We gnaw on the living body and blood, soul and divinity of our blessed Lord, really and substantially present in this tabernacle, at this altar, and at every Catholic Mass. All that to say, however, that our Lord's words fell dead, or at least silent, on many of his hearers. So often when I talk to young priests who come back to the seminary just to visit, I ask them how things are going. Many of them today lament the dwindling numbers at Mass, the lack of Eucharistic faith. And I said, well, listen, don't be so discouraged. You're in good company. They walked away from the Lord too. And he was the perfect preacher and the perfect teacher. And yet, for some reason, there was a block there. They were unable to make that leap of faith into Eucharistic-centered life. And this Eucharistic-centered life, of course, distinguishes us from the Protestants. We know that. It's a doctrine we hold in common with the Orthodox, but it is what separates us in large part from our Protestant brothers and sisters in the Lord. Those of you who are former Protestants know exactly what I mean. And it is so refreshing to talk to some of our students at the seminary who are former Protestants. In fact, one of our RCIA teachers is a former Protestant minister. And I asked him the other day at lunch, "Zach, what was it that brought you to the Lord in a Catholic church?" He says, "Father, the Eucharist." Full stop. Drop mic. I was tired of trying to explain away John chapter 6, that Jesus didn't mean what he said, that this is my body and this is my blood. And he's going to be a priest one day for the Diocese of Portland, praise God. So we might ask ourselves, and I think this is a haunting question to ask, but if the Lord is in fact telling us the truth, which we know he is, and his words last week, haunting as they are consoling, "Unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." Have you stopped to think for a moment, what does draw people away from Eucharistic faith? I mean, so often it's sad when I talk to former Catholics or people no longer practicing the faith. And by the way, non-practicing Catholics today outnumber us practicing Catholics 2-1. It's a remarkable statistic. And they'll often say, "Father, I wasn't being fed." And usually that's code language for the homilies were terrible. Okay, fine. Okay, I'm very sympathetic to that because I teach homiletics. We're working on it, okay? Just be patient. But I often ask them, do you not believe in the Eucharist? Because at the end of the day, no matter how vapid the homily may sound to you, or irrelevant it may sound to you, no matter what happens, Jesus becomes present here, and you are being fed. And so this is, of course, not an excuse or a pass for bad preaching. However, it is to say that the Eucharist, as the center, the source and summit of the church's life, is immutable. That is to say, no matter what happens at Mass, he becomes present, and he is always available for us. So it haunts me to see, even in my own family these days, successive generations. I'm in my 50s now, just barely, but I'm in my 50s. And I begin to see now the generations in my family coming behind me, coming into adulthood, and the choices that they are making in regards to living their faith or not. And it is particularly painful to me as a priest to see a number of the people in the next generation slipping away. There's two sides of it. I'll concentrate more on the second. But just the first is, for me, I'm always very, very aware of the tremendous obligation that I have, not as a priest, but just as a Catholic man, to pass on the Catholic faith that was passed on to me by my parents and my grandparents. And centuries of my family have been Catholics. In fact, I don't think we have any records of a time when our family wasn't Catholic. And it's just a matter of family duty. I feel this tremendous obligation that better not stop with me. Okay? That better not stop with me. I mean, if it stops with somebody else, that's your problem. Ain't going to be my problem. I'm not going to be the one to fumble Ruski the ball away and give it away. But now I find many people in the successive generations quite easily, just out of hand, just dismiss it. It just doesn't work for me, Father, they'll say. Okay, so I thought through this. Why do people just fall away? I mean, our Lord's words from last Sunday, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life within you, are so poignant. How could you take that, not hear that, and say, well, I better find a way by the grace of God to stick with this because I want to have Christ's life in me. So I have distilled this down, and I'm going to just give it to you in just five easy and quick points. It's something that I taught in my moral theology lecture on Friday. Colby Richards, our seminarian here from Spokane, who will be speaking at the end of Mass, will find this very familiar. This is from a number of professors at Notre Dame who, studying the contemporary spirit of the world and sort of the contemporary ethos, what are people thinking, especially for non-practicing Catholics? Because it's not like they're always just joining New Age cults. Most non-practicing Catholics aren't doing anything. They're not becoming Protestants. They're just not waking up on Sunday to go to Mass. Or they've got ballet or soccer or something else that's more important. So these professors at Notre Dame decided to come up and distill this into just five easy points. Listen to them, because each of them contains a kernel of truth. But at the end, I'll explain why it's lacking and yet so influential among so many today. Number one, this is, by the way, called moralistic therapeutic deism. Don't worry about the title. The points are much more important. Number one, a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Number two, God wants us to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life, except when he's needed to resolve a problem. And number five, good people go to heaven when they die. That almost perfectly distills the contemporary spirit of the world, especially among our brothers and sisters in the church who are not practicing the faith. This facile ethic, which has no intellectual rigor or sophistication, is so commonplace today. And the problem is that if you really look at its root, the real problem is this: Jesus is not the center of this ethic. The center of the ethic is the almighty subjective ego, the big I, who is the ultimate moral authority in one's life, meaning to say, I answer to no higher authority than me. And if I feel good about myself and things are okay, I'm probably going to go to heaven. And so I treat the Eucharist like a consumer good. Not in a relational communal way, communion way, but just as a consumer good to be had, to be processed, to be taken and then consumed. This is not the relationality that the Lord desires in friendship from any of us. Rather, He desires to be the source and the summit of our lives. And that is most beautifully expressed and made present to us in the Most Blessed Sacrament. And so it's important for us to be vigilant and be aware that this contemporary ethos, so pernicious and present, has greatly infected our ranks in the church. I'm not even worried about non-Catholics, just in the Catholic Church. That so often it's so easy to dismiss every other part of our sacramental life and to fall into this very facile, unsophisticated way of thinking about the way the Lord sees the world and all of us. It is, at its heart, narcissistic. And Jesus is the anti-narcissist. He always is here. He is always offering himself to us. He is always giving himself away. He's always making himself vulnerable to the possibility of profanation, indifference, blasphemy, and sacrilege. If only a few will be saved. This is our Lord. O Sacrament most holy.